dictionary. Because Webster was a Christ follower. I told you this before. Since Jesus gave the gospel in words, words are important, so we need to know what they mean. So when you go to Webster's 1828 dictionary and you look up the word blessing, this is what Noah Webster wrote. As a noun, it means a benediction, a wish of happiness, a wish of happiness pronounced, a prayer imploring happiness upon another. Number one, a solemn prophetic benediction in which happiness is desired, invoked, or foretold, like finding a hot plate of fajitas. What a blessing that would be. I like fajitas. This is a blessing wherewithal Moses blessed the children of God. Deuteronomy 33:1. Look it up in Merriam-Webster today. That won't be in there. Okay. Two, any means of happiness, a gift, benefit or advantage, that which promotes temporal prosperity and welfare or secures immortal felicity. A just and pious magistrate is a public blessing. You won't find this in the new Merriam-Webster dictionary either. The divine favor is the greatest blessing. Three, and we're going to talk more about this because we're going to look at a Hebrew blessing. But among the Jews, a present, a gift, either because it was intended with kind wishes for the welfare of the giver or because it was a means of increasing happiness. And we're going to see that today. The Hebrew word for blessing is barak. And it means to kneel, literally in Genesis 24:11. However, when it's written in another, Hebrew has seven different verb forms, and I won't bother you with the name of it. But when it's written in another form, it means to show respect, which is usually translated as bless. That's seen in Genesis 12:2, where God begins his blessing of Abraham. There's a related word to that means gift or present. So when we put those two together, we can see the concrete meaning beyond this kneeling and blessing of this verb, barak. It is to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. The extended meaning of this word is to give something of value to another. Elohim, or God, respects us by providing for our needs, and we, in turn, respect Elohim by giving him of ourselves as his servant. Christopher, would you play? We're going to listen to the blessing in Hebrew first this morning, and then we're going to read it. So you can turn to Numbers chapter 6, and as you're turning, please listen to the blessing in Hebrew.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yasem lecha shalom.
Okay, so that was number 6, 24 through 26 being chanted in Hebrew. So if you have your Bibles again, turn to Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 27. The specific blessing that was just chanted was verses 24 through 26. But we're going to look at just 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, or yours might say, lift up his countenance towards you and give you shalom, peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So you have an outline in your bulletin this morning. You'll see the 4 points there. I didn't put anything for you to fill in because if you're the kind of person who likes to doodle, you can draw pictures of what I'm saying, right? Or pictures of me, whatever. I work with high schoolers, so that happens a lot, okay? Or you can put down anything that strikes you. So you have that outline. We're going to look at the history of the blessing, the structure of the blessing, the interpretation of the blessing, and then the zenith, or the pinnacle, of the blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking. And again, these people don't want to hear from me because that would be a waste of 45 minutes. We want to hear from you. So I pray that I would faithfully proclaim your word. Protect me from saying anything that is not true. Father, thank you that you desire to bless us. And this blessing is wonderful. And I pray that we'd have a greater appreciation of it this morning, as opposed to just something that we see on a postcard or a pillow, but that it would really minister and we would understand it more fully. In the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's talk about the history of the blessing. You see that behind you right there. This is from HebrewForChristians.com. It says the priestly blessing is found in number 6, 23 through 27, called the Aaronic priestly blessing. Traditionally, the priests bless the people every morning after the sacrifice of the temple. Today, many synagogues end their services with this blessing as a benediction. Also, not just Jewish congregations. I was reading a Reformed pastor of Presbyterian Church. He also ends his service every week with this benediction. When recited, the Kohen, or the priest, raises his hands with the palms facing outward and the thumbs of his outspread hands touching. The four fingers on each hand are split into two sets of two fingers each, thus forming the letter Shin, an emblem for Shaddai, or for God. So when that's done, the priest's fingers will look like that. James, you're doing it. What does that remind you of? Live long and prosper, doesn't it? Okay. True. Okay, I read this on two different accounts. Spock, Leonard Nimoy was Jewish. When Gene Roddenberry, the producer of Star Trek, was going to have that blessing, live long and prosper, he wanted a hand symbol to go with it. Story goes, Spock was in a synagogue one day, Leonard Nimoy, and he peeked at the priest when he wasn't supposed to. And he saw that being done. And supposedly, from that blessing, perhaps this very blessing we're talking about, came live long and prosper. In fact, Orthodox Jews say that one is not supposed to look at anything during the blessing. So Spock was wrong. He wasn't supposed to be looking during the blessing. Okay? Wasn't very logical. Instead, one should look at the ground and concentrate on the blessing. Looking at the Kohanim, or the priest, could be distracted. Number two, when the Holy Temple stood in Jerusalem, supposedly the divine presence would shine on those fingers of the Kohanim, or the priest, as they would bless the Jews. And no one was allowed to look out of respect for God. Today, Orthodox Jews continue this practice as a reminder of what praying was like in days past. So there's a brief history of this blessing. They found some amulets with parts of this blessing on, and it's some of the older scripture, if not the older scripture, that we have. I think it was from like the 6th or 7th century BC, to give you a little bit of idea of the history of this blessing. Okay? So that's the brief history of the blessing. Let's talk about the structure of the blessing. The priest was supposed to invoke the name of the Lord. He was to put the name of the Lord upon them, God said. What does that mean? The priest is going to invoke the name of the Lord. Well, we know that it didn't involve magical power. What I mean by that is the nations at that time thought that if they said their God's name, they could manipulate the deity into doing what it was that was requested. Do you remember the stories of Balaam? Hey, their God's the God of the mountains. We need to fight in the valley. You remember that? And we need to do this and that. Because they thought that through some type of incantation that they could manipulate their deities. You don't manipulate Almighty God. Okay. Because you speak a blessing in this, doesn't mean that he's obligated to do what you or I ask. Okay, so the meaning wasn't that the name had some magical power. Because let's think about it. If all we needed to do to get the blessing was quote God's name, then he would have left everything else out. And we just would have had God's name. We wouldn't need the rest of the blessing. So it's not talking about some magical power. And it's also not a shortcut for obeying God. The priests were to bless us and put their name upon Israel. But guess what? God still said, if you don't do what I command, I'm going to curse you. And if you do what I command, I'm going to bless you. So simply pronouncing this blessing on them didn't mean it was a shortcut for obedience. It's the same way for you and I. Can't pray a prayer, any blessing, as great as this is, and say, God, please bless me, and then not do what he says. It's not going to work that way. And so the same way with this blessing. This was a great and wonderful blessing, but it only came to be fulfilled as they were obedient to God. So when you invoke the name, it doesn't mean magical power or somehow God is obligated. That's part of what bothers me, among many things, with the prosperity gospel. In my opinion, they're trying to manipulate God into blessing them. And God cannot be manipulated. If I follow a certain formula, then God, you promised to bless me. If I do this, this, and this. And that's not what this is about. Any blessing. Certainly not this blessing. So what does it mean? Tim Haig says this from his article titled The Priestly Blessing. He says, to invoke the name of God upon the people is to remind them of who he is, his character, what he has done, his works, and what he promises to do, his covenants. So who God is, what is he doing, and what will he do? That's what it means to invoke the name of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is, why did God not bless the people directly? He could have. Why did he tell Aaron, the priest, to administer this blessing? As I thought about that and did some research, I thought of two things. God usually chooses an authority structure, people that he likes to work through. So the priests were his authority structure. They were to administer, to teach the word. And so he told them, you are to bless the people. It's the same way in the local church. God has appointed elders to help lead. And part of the way you show respect, you bless God, is to put yourself underneath the leadership of those individuals. So perhaps that's one of the reasons. The other reason, I think, even more important, and I think perhaps the ultimate reason, is to foreshadow the ultimate high priest, Yeshua, Jesus, to show that through his mediatorial work on the cross, we needed that for our salvation. I think that's perhaps why, because he could have blessed us. He could have told fathers in that major study, please bless your children with this. And some did, and some still do. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think it was because it was this idea of this blessing here, foreshadowing Jesus. Let's talk about the significance of the name. How many of you in your Bibles where it has Lord in 24, 25, and 26 have a capital L, a capital O, capital R, and capital D? Let me see your hands. Okay, most modern translations do that. Sometimes you're going to see Lord with just a capital L. You ever wondered what the difference is? Why is? The reason is this word theologians call the tetragrammaton. It is composed of four Hebrew letters. That would be in English, capital Y, capital H, capital W, and capital H. It's this name we believe that God gave Moses, the I Am. We think that it's called the tetragrammaton. And the way you know that is in the modern translations, my NIV, the one I'm reading from, has Lord all in capitals. And that's an indication that it's a translation of this word. Let me talk more about this word. Contrary to what some Christians believe in at least one cult, namely the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah is not the divine name revealed to Israel. The name Jehovah is a product of mixing different alphabets of different languages. Due to fear of accidentally taking God's name in vain, the Jews basically quit saying it out loud altogether. Originally, Hebrew did not have vowels in it. It was just consonants. The vowels weren't added to a group of Masoretes between the 6th and 9th century. So what happened is they deliberately substituted the wrong vowels so that you could not say God's name because you weren't allowed to say it out loud. So they substituted other vowels and came up with the word Jehovah. Eventually, the vowels from Adonai, which is Lord, capital L, O-R-D, lowercase, or Elohim, God, found their way in between the consonants of this tetragrammaton. YHWH. Thus forming what we believe to be, but we're not sure, Yahweh. But this interpolation of vowels does not mean that that was how God's name was originally pronounced. In fact, we aren't even sure if this word should have been two syllables or three. I can tell you that Hebrew does not even have the J sound in their language. There is no sound for J in their alphabet. So it certainly was not Jehovah. I don't have a problem with that name, but it's not the name that was real, despite what Jehovah's Witnesses claim. All right. They've got the wrong name, okay, among other things they've got wrong. Okay. And so that's what happened here. That's this name. So I wanted to explain that a little bit. We could go into a lot more detail about that, but I wanted to point that out. So hopefully now you'll know when you see that. That's why sometimes, if you ever read Jewish literature, have you ever seen, even when they write God, G, what do they do with the O many times? Even in writing, they'll put an underscore or a dash. They won't even write it out because that name is so sacred. So you'll sometimes even see that in their written literature. So God's name was very significant. It's also repeated three times. It's repeated in 24 and in 25 and 26. The Lord, 24, the Lord bless you. That's that tetragrammaton. Again, tetragrammaton. Lord make his face shine. Learn, Lord turn his face. So this may suggest the Trinity. We know certainly from Scripture that God is triune. So this may be a suggestion of the Trinity. And it may also emphasize the fact that God is the source of all our blessing. Every blessing that we have, whether it's quote-unquote good or something we'd rather not have, because his blessings come in different forms from our human perspective, is ultimately because of God. So perhaps that's why his name is repeated three times here, so that it will suggest the Trinity and emphasize that he is a source of all blessings. Some have even suggested that in Hebrew, these three verses are 15 words. If you take God's name out, what's 15 minus 3? 12. They could preach and do math at the same time. All right, so 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? There were 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so some have suggested, and I don't know about this, that that's a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, even the structure being that. And I don't know about that, but I do find that to be interesting. So we're going to continue now talking about the grammatical structure of this blessing. I know grammar is not usually exciting, but it's important that we talk about the grammatical. The richness of the blessing in number 623 begins with its structure. Each line of the blessing increases by two Hebrew words, from 3 to 5 to 7. So the Lord bless you and keep you is three words in Hebrew. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, is 5. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace is 7 words in the Hebrew. So it was 3, 5, and 7. Each line, also, each of those verses increases by 5 Hebrew letters. So we start with 15, we go to 20, then we go to 25. So the blessing forms a crescendo. That is, a gradual increase in the intensity of the blessing to its high point of peace, or shalom. Also, interestingly, this blessing was given to be pronounced over the nation of Israel, so corporately. But each you in there, the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face shine upon you, is singular. In Hebrew, it's singular. So God told him to bless the nation of Israel, but it's as if he's speaking to each one individually. So as if he were blessing us this morning as a congregation of Grace Brethren Church, but that blessing would be for you, for you, for you, for you, individually, everyone. He's blessing each and every person, though he told him to give it to the nation of Israel. That's personal and singular. It's you. It's as if the holy, holy God in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8 is blessing, blessing, blessing you and me. It's amazing when you think about it that the God of the universe would deign to bless someone such as me. And finally, when we talk about grammatical structure, the way it begins, the Lord bless you and give you peace, are seven syllables each in Hebrew. Seven is usually considered the number of wholeness or completeness. Certainly, that's what the idea of peace means there. We'll talk more about that, about completeness or wholeness. So just the way it begins and it ends in its grammatical structure suggests this idea of fullness or wholeness. Next question is, are there six actions or three here? Six actions or three. Our first question is whether or not the blessing contains six actions or three. So does God, one, bless, two, keep, three, make his face shine, four, be gracious, five, lift up his face, and six, give peace? Or should we understand the text to be three actions, each described by a pair of words? Number one, bless by keeping. Two, make his face shine as outpouring of his gracious nature. And three, lift up his face by which his peace would be known. So it seems like from my research that these verbs are best when paired. And I think this for the following reasons. First, when you look at the blessing, the first one seems to summarize an activity of God. So the Lord blesses, the Lord causes his face to shine, and the Lord lifts up his countenance or turns his face toward you. Those seem to be actions that God does, those first verbs. The second seems to describe the results. So what happens when God blesses us? Well, we're protected, guarded, kept. What happens when the face of the Lord shines upon us? We get his grace. What happens when he lifts up his countenance? We get shalom, or we get peace. So it seems to be that the first is an action of God, and the second verb seems to be the result of his action. That's what seems to be that makes the most sense. That use of the tetragrammaton, that four-letter word for God with the first verb, would also suggest this. Because he says, the Lord bless you, but he doesn't say, the Lord keep you. He says, the Lord make his face shine on you, but he doesn't say, the Lord be gracious to you. He says, the Lord turn his face towards you, but he doesn't say, the Lord give you peace. So that seems to suggest that these verbs would be paired. Finally, when you read the Jewish rabbis, and I did not an extensive amount of reading, but I did quite a bit of reading from Jewish rabbis on this, and they almost all see it, if not all, see it as a threefold blessing. And that word for and can be legitimately translated, that is. So the blessing would read like this. The Lord bless you, that is, keep you, guard you, protect you. The Lord make his face shine on you, that is, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, that is, give you peace. So, we talked a little bit about the historicity of the passage, historical, the structure. I want to talk about the interpretation of the blessing, interpretation of it. How are we to interpret this? Well, according to Sifre, which is a Jewish commentary on Numbers and Deuteronomy, and most other rabbinic commentaries, the first blessing, Lord bless you and keep you, they say, refers to material prosperity. The second blessing, make his face shine on you and be gracious, refers to a spiritual blessing of Torah knowledge, the first five books of the Bible. By extension, we would include all of the Bible. That's what they're speaking of, an inspiration. And the last blessing, to God's compassion, Lord, turn his face towards you, give you shalom, give you peace, right? Above and beyond what we deserve, as expressed in the forgiveness of sins and the giving of peace. Why would the rabbis, most of them, feel this refers to material blessing? Because I don't really see that at first glance when I read through this. This is from a rabbi named Rabbi Hirsch, who said that since the verse of the blessing concludes with a prayer that God protects it, bless you, keep you, guard you, it is clear that we speak of benefits that require protection, even after they have been granted. Spiritual blessings are protected only by personal worthiness or faithfulness of the recipients. But material blessings are always subject to outside danger. And the rabbis would go on to point out that God blesses you, not it. So he doesn't bless the wealth he blesses you. What do I mean? What do they mean by that? That God blesses you? Well, they would suggest that the best way to preserve your wealth and my wealth is to give it away. Because if I don't have it, someone can't take it. So we give it away. That's what it suggests. God has blessed you materially so that you could bless others with those materials. And so that's how you protect it, by giving it away. And that's what they would suggest in this verse. It reminds me of Andrew Carnegie. If you're familiar with the Scottish-born American philanthropist who moved to immigrate to the U.S. And what industry did he establish? Steel industry. He's famous for steel. Very, very wealthy. I don't think he was Jewish. I don't believe he was a Christian. But this is what he said. He said, "The man who dies thus rich dies disgraced." And what he meant by that is exactly this. He had a lot of money. He said, "The person like me who has a lot of money and hoards it and doesn't give it away dies disgraced." He was a philanthropist and gave a lot of his money away. And I think that's what is the rabbis are getting at here. And it reminds me of what Jesus said himself in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This may be what he had in mind. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's why they thought this was material prosperity. The second blessing the Jewish rabbi saw is spiritual knowledge and inspiration. Specifically the Torah, the first five books for them, but by extension, I think all of the Bible for us. Right? They thought that was... So in other words, they were asking God to bless them so that they could understand Scripture better and make it more a part of their life. How cool would that be if we did that? God, can I understand your word? Help me to understand your word so that not only do I know it, but that I'll live it out. And that's what the rabbis are suggesting here. And many times, light, illumination, is a reference to God's word. Psalm 119, 105, many of you are familiar with. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Psalm 119, 130. "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. So the Jewish rabbi saw it as material blessing. The second one as spiritual knowledge and inspiration. And then the third blessing, "The Lord lift his countenance or turn his face towards you and give you peace." The rabbis saw that as divine grace and favor beyond what we deserve. All of us deserve death and hell because of our sins. And the fact that we get anything more of that is a blessing of God. It's his divine favor. So they saw this as divine grace and favor beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine, anything that we deserve. Okay, I would like to offer some additional interpretations. I think those are good, but I want to go a little bit further than what they went. I think the first thing is God blesses us by protecting us. This is amazing grace. That first verb there, "the Lord bless you and keep you," it's as if God is kneeling down, like with a little child, and he's kneeling down, and he takes that little child, he puts their hands right here, and he blesses them. It's as if the God of the universe is doing that for you and me. Okay, that's one translation of that word. Just like you would have a little child that you wanted to help them to understand, that God would deign to do that to a mere human. Usually you think of God, and he rightfully is, as creator and judge. But God being humble, which he is, and kneeling down before me and protecting me. The word picture of there of guard, I read some, did some Hebrew. Hebrew is a very pictorial language. And I read one commentator who said it had the idea of the shepherd who would keep watch of his sheep. So what he would do, one of the words there that for guard is literally a thorn. So he would construct a fence of thorns around his sheep to keep them safe. Hence, a hedge of protection. That's where that comes from. We say, you know, we pray hedges of protection. It comes from that idea that God would protect us. So that's what God does. He does that materially. He does that physically. And he does that spiritually, he does that emotionally, every way that we can be protected. That's what this involves. He blesses us by protecting us. Just like that shepherd did. God, if you will, puts proverbial thorns out So nothing gets through those thorns unless he allows it. That's what God does. Blessing by protecting. He graces us with his presence. We've already talked about this. I can't demand that God show up. I can't manipulate God. God shows up to whomever he chooses. He decides who he's going to show up to. We're going to talk more about the incarnation later, but he graces us with his presence. He shows up in our life, and we get to live life as he intended it, as it should be, as you were designed to be in fellowship, to be in connection with him. As much as possible in this sin-stained body, we get to do that. So he graces us with his presence. He shows up when he doesn't have to, simply because he loves us, he wants to, he chooses to. And then he smiles upon us by giving us peace. Abraham was known as a friend of God. 2 Corinthians 27, James 3:23. For through faith in God, what he had promised, Abraham obeyed God and walked in his presence. This is what I like. He had learned that there is no greater peace or shalom, wholeness, completeness, not just the absence of conflict. It's Hebrew word is much richer than that. There is no greater peace than knowing that God smiles upon your life and your actions. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that God actually sings over his children. He sings over us. Right? And I'm sure I wouldn't sing on key. I'm sure God does, and I'm sure that's a pleasant sound. But he smiles upon us by giving us peace. So some additional interpretations. He blesses us by protecting us. He graces us with his presence. He smiles upon giving us peace. And then you'll see the last point in your outline. Jesus is the pinnacle or the zenith of the blessing. As I look back on this and in the light of the New Testament and everything that Jesus offers, I can't help but seeing Jesus everywhere in this blessing. He's the zenith, the pinnacle of this blessing. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, he protects us. So he's a blessing because we let the Lord guard us or keep us. Who better to protect us than Jesus? Jesus said this in John 10:11 and then 14-16. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. We're part of that one flock and one shepherd. That's part of his plan. Okay, so Jesus is the ultimate protection. Jesus said that if we're his, we're in the hands of the Father, and if that weren't enough, we're in the hands of Jesus. And he said, no one can take them out of my hands. No one can take them out of God's hands. No one can take them out of Jesus' hands. When you put them both together, it's amazing. So Jesus has protected us, and protected us from the second death, what Revelation calls being separated from him for eternity. So he offers us protection, not just material protection, and I think he does that. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible were tremendously blessed by God. Abraham, Job, Solomon. You can make a case that Solomon is perhaps the wealthiest man that ever lived when you read his wealth. Right? But more than that, God protects us with salvation and this life. So Jesus is the pinnacle of that blessing. The ultimate protection we find through Jesus Christ. And then he graces us with his presence. The presence of God, you cannot help but think of the incarnation, where Jesus came down and became a man. Listen to what Jesus said in John 1:14 and verse 18. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So, pastors, may want to know what God is like, we get to know Jesus. Someday we'll actually see Jesus in the flesh. We'll get to see him. And maybe like Thomas, wouldn't it be cool if we could actually go up? Because I believe those wounds are still there. And touch those. All right. and actually see Jesus. That's what the incarnation is about. So when we talk about the presence of God blessing us with his presence, I can't help but think Jesus is the zenith of that blessing, the incarnation, when he came down and lived as a man. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is the pinnacle of the blessing. He protects us. The incarnation, he graces us with his presence. Someday we'll actually see his presence. Now, he graces us with presence through prayer and through the interaction of others and through his word. And then he smiles upon us by giving us peace. I need to point out that peace here, that Hebrew word shalom, it doesn't mean, and I mentioned, it doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. It's really hard to translate because you can use it to say hello. You can use it to say goodbye. You can use it to mean, it really means wholeness, fullness, completeness. Everything that God designed you to be, may you be that. May I be that. So it's this idea of wellness, wholeness, completeness. And every aspect that involves, materially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything. That's this idea of shalom. Listen to what Jesus said about that peace. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The Prince of Peace gives you and me his peace. Have you experienced that peace? You don't judge it out loud. I hope you have. And you know when you do. I do not give to you as the world gives. Then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The way to avoid being troubled and afraid is to have the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the pinnacle of the blessing. He protects us, graces us with his presence, and he smiles upon us by giving us his peace. I'm going to wrap it up here in a few minutes with this quote here. God is willing to bless us by keeping and guarding us, by making his presence known to us as a constant demonstration of his grace, and by smiling upon us as we enjoy his friendship. So the next time you hear the priestly blessing solemnly pronounced upon you, may it have renewed significance for your walk with the Almighty. I'm going to do something really different this morning, radically different. Inside your bulletin, you should have a copy of the blessing. Find that. Okay, everybody find that? We're actually going to do something this morning. We're actually going to say this blessing to one another. So here's what we're going to do. And I'm going to find someone I want you to do. I want you to find a partner. And I want you to pronounce this blessing over them. I want it done right now. I want you to get up, move around, pronounce the blessing, and then partner, you switch. Let's do that right now. So grab the blessing. Speak it on one another. That's it. Yep. It's right here. This sheet right here. I want you to do this. This is something we're going to do. I'll do it. There you go. All right. You start. You, please. If you have kids, why don't you bless them with it, even if they're grown? Let's take it off of a postcard. Let's take it off of a pillow. And let's use it. Okay. I love to end this. If you get an email from me, sometimes I'll end with this. And I like this blessing. But I want it to be more than just an inspirational quote, because it's certainly much more than that. So the next time you see this, I want you to think of the zenith of the blessing. Think of Jesus and all that he has done. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the priestly blessing, written well over 2,000 years ago, but as always, so applicable to today, as we find for your word. Your word is true. Father, I pray that this blessing, that we would speak it for ourselves, for others, and then that the words that we speak would become a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. That you would bless us with the understanding of Scripture, as the rabbis talked about, and more importantly, about living that out. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus, King of Kings, we pray. Amen.